those guys are right. It really is not rocket science to go down there. You know, it's funny. It's been a couple years for us, and we've grown a little bit back to normal, I guess. You know, driving up and down the roads. You know, you don't really pay attention much anymore to what's happening here. You know, our relief effort is not officially over at the church, but obviously there's no tents in the yard. There's no, you know, have the influx of teams, and we're not every day just pursuing in the footprint. And so going to more, when we watched it unfold on the news, was something that, you know, you just know that there's no question, you know, we're going down there. And of course we traveled down there and hooked up with some old friends and got busy, and then really you forget, I guess, what it means to be sorting through these piles. And we forget that look of the city, you know, as, you know, both ends of that, you know, north and south are totally fine, but there's the stripe through the middle, and, you know, similar to ours. And you just forget how far that we have come as a city, how much work the Lord's really done for Joplin through the aid of volunteers. You know, we were talking with some of the guys. It's so funny that the media portrays the Christians as the squeaky wheel, sort of, that really we're just this minority that really just wants to buzzkill everyone's fun. You know, we're always throwing our God agenda out there, and really our whole entire purpose is to just remove all the fun from the world. But when you go down to something like that, you learn real quick that if it wasn't for the church, if it wasn't for God's kids down there, there is nobody else on the job sites. You don't see all the agendas that we take for granted and all the different political protest groups and all the stuff. You just see the believers. It is truly the hands and the feet of Christ that are working down in those areas, because we're not concerned so much with the homes. I mean, the homes will get rebuilt. The businesses will come back. It'll be great. We're looking for the people. We want to minister the rebuild ministered to us through the people. You get the people stable and solid and back on track with what the Lord has for them, and man, things start to move. And all the guys, you know, we all just a bunch of goofballs, you know, running around and like have a lot of fun, and everything was good. And we decided day two to go into the school area, that Plaza School. And, you know, as we were walking across the lot, you know, we came across that school, and I just wasn't prepared for that. You know, these guys weren't prepared for that. I wasn't prepared for the fact that, wow, you got to be kidding me. I mean, you have to go down there. You want to recharge, you know, a spirit of compassion. It's one of the first times, some of these guys will share with you, it's one of the first times in my life I felt like I've actually felt loss for someone else. And it's almost like this hallowed ground down there. As we approached it, all of the nonsense stopped, and there wasn't a voice heard, and there wasn't anything. And my mind was reeling with the what of, what could have beens, you know, in my own life. You know, what could have beens in the lives of our church family? What could have been for me personally, and yet what could have been for, I mean, you start to reel in these things, and you see all these things. Man, we are blessed people. You know, and we come up here and it just fades. It fades. It really does. Sadly, it fades. And man, they're going through it even as we speak this morning. You know, there are certain things in certain families down in Oklahoma that will never be the same. No amount of house or property or restoration, there's loss, real loss. And man, it was a monster time for the guys. You know, they can attest to that. It is not a place for a wavering faith. And so, man, I encourage you guys, make the trip just to recharge what you've done up here and to get, you know, get God back into your life a little bit. It does work. And it just so happens as we're trekking through the scriptures here at the church and our studies through Acts that when we came across this very pointed portion in the book of Acts, and it's where we're at today, it kind of ties. And I love how God does that. The creator God of the universe has so much detail for our lives. And we're not going to take the typical route today. We really want to focus on just what God has for each of us in response, and how do we do these things? I mean, there's needs everywhere, but how do we go about it? And if you'll make your way, if you need a Bible, please raise your hand. These guys will get one in your hands. And is it hot in here? Anybody else? Joe, do you want to mess with those? I want to have a heat stroke. Acts chapter 8. We're going to be proceeding on through the book. You know, if we just spend a few moments to catch up with our text before we begin to dive into this little portion, we can find that there's the whole entire front 8 chapters of the book of Acts. There's been a lot going on. We go all the way back to Acts chapter 1 when the Lord told the 12, hey, go to Jerusalem and wait for me there. I'm sending a new deal for you. And that Holy Spirit descended on the faithful in that upper room, and it changed the lives of them, most certainly forever, but it changed the lives of some 3,000 people that day as well, as Peter testified to the goodness and the grace of God. And the new church, via Holy Spirit now led, not the physical body of Christ anymore, was fast becoming more and more organized. They had set up all of these centers. They were meeting the practical needs of the people. It said that no one had without. They were really doing all of these great things, and they were both growing emotionally. They were growing spiritually. They were becoming this Spirit-filled body of believers. And the entire first 8 chapters is filled with nothing but miracles. All sorts of healings, all kinds of God stuff is going on in this first 8 chapters right there in the middle of Jerusalem. And then they were going to follow this mandate on into Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And it seems like here in the book of Acts that the church is finally established and on its way. I mean, you know, look out world, the stage is set for this huge revival. And then all of a sudden, Stephen is martyred. And the brakes hit. And the church freaks out. All of a sudden, this Jesus stuff is way too real. I mean, I'll follow Christ, but man, they're killing guys in the streets because of the faith. And they scatter. The church just scatters. And as we read, we know now that that doesn't hinder the work of God really for a second. God is able with many or with few. It really doesn't matter. This was the way that he gets the mandate. And we talked about that earlier as we went through Acts. This is how we get to Samaria. This is how we get to the ends of the earth. If the church never became persecuted, if there was no trouble in Jerusalem, rest assured, we'd probably stay right where we're at. But God just scatters the church like seeds in a field. And lo and behold, here we are in this church. In Acts chapter 8, we catch up with Philip there in Samaria. And just like the pre-Saul church, the pre-persecuted church, God is moving in a mighty way. We're just going to pick it up real quick in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. I mean, you talk about an effective ministry. I mean, what a blessing for Philip as he watches his friend, Stephen, murdered. And he flees to Samaria. The church is scattered. And that doesn't stop Philip. He just begins to preach Christ. And people respond. I mean, the entire city is transforming right before the eyes of Philip. And so much is going on in Samaria that we will read that Peter and John, you know, the two big hitters, I guess, of the New Testament so far, actually head down to help Philip with this sort of a first church new believer counseling sort of a thing. Samaria is the place to be if you want full-blown revival. And it's funny that God uses a guy like Philip. You know, you think he would use Peter or John or what we consider the bigger guys of the 12, but here is Philip. Peter and John finish their stay in the city and they head back to Jerusalem. Now, the church is squarely in the hands of Philip. He's in this awesome position as a minister of Christ to just root and ground the city and grow the city and share with him the faith and the facts that establish us even to this day. And from there, Samaria will spread further and further out. However, as we read today, and starting there in verse 26, God has a completely different plan for Philip. So if you would, just pick that up with me there in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." And so Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" Then he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scriptures which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shear is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And so the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth, beginning at this scripture, shared, preached, whatever you want to call it, Jesus to him. Now as they went down to the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all of your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found in Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Man, when you just look at the life of Philip, just one guy, you can become quickly envious of the ministry life that this guy led. I mean, first off, the obvious point is Philip got to hang with the person, with the physical being of Jesus Christ. He got to roam from city to city. He got to have those moments not recorded for us in the scripture as the Lord expounded countless things. Those things John wrote about that can't be contained in any volumes. So much information, so much personal time, so much friendship. And then he's there at the upper room as the Lord fulfills the great promise of the Holy Spirit. He is infected now, internally dwelled into by Christ, and he just starts this amazing ministry. And he gets this assignment, so to speak, as the Lord scatters his church and gets the gospel out. And he goes to Samaria. Like all of us, we do our thing. We go to our job. We move to a different city. We feel the Lord has called us here or called us there. And he just simply preaches Christ. And man, the whole city begins to transform. I would love that. To just go into the mall and just shout the name Jesus and people just begin to weep. You know, we lead them to Christ, you know. But we're so timid with that. We have to go to the mall to get shoes instead. You know, that's the way we are. And after all of these things, after the church explodes in Samaria, that's not where God wants him. God says, "Hey, I want you to leave all of these things. I want you to leave all this excitement. I want you to leave all the new work, this city that's in revival. And I want you to go, notice there, to the desert." You know, there's two roads taken at that point to get from place to place. And he sends Philip into the most untraveled road of the time. But as we read, it's for a purpose. It's not just go hang out in the desert and do what I say. It's a very specific and detailed plan. And just as God would have it, as he heads out in simple obedience by faith in a van with no speedometer, you know, no fuel gauge. Wow, what do you know? Traveling on this road just happens to be a man reading a Bible and asking, man, I don't understand what is this talking about? Man, if you see that as a believer in your life, as a follower of Christ, someone that you run into, no matter where they're at, reading their Bible and saying, could please someone explain this to me? And you go, you know what? I wish God would give me a bigger window. I'm not sure that's ever going to happen. You know, I have come across some guys who are confused, but I have yet to find that human being that's like, please, this Jesus that I'm reading about, is this for real? Well, I'll be with you in a second. You know, I got to go in here. And, you know, we pray for this stuff and it actually happens. Philip doesn't miss the opportunity. He just expounds, you know, not in the theologies of creation and, you know, not in all the church doctrines. You know, if you want to come to Christ, first thing you got to do is you got to start growing your hair out, you know. Got to get some long sleeves. You got to get a dress. You got to drive the right car. You got, you know, all these different things. Gosh, we make it so confusing, you know. He just simply preaches Christ. And then, bam, baptism. And I want to get baptized. How can I do that? You know, right here, there's water. Can I do it now? Yeah, if you believe, let's do it. Yeah, let's do it. And then out of the sudden, he just disappears, teleported, you know, out of the side of this. Man, that would rock your world as a believer today. You pray with some guy, lay hands on him, then just go flying through whatever that was Philip was flying through. And that's a ministry track record that anyone would be proud to have. That'd be a great story at the pastor's conference. Yeah, I was praying with some guy and the Lord just caught me up and threw me in the middle of nowhere. Awesome. You know? They wouldn't be like, yeah, right. No, I'm serious. I vanished out of thin air. Yeah, whatever. These aren't events that are just set aside for these guys. The first church in Acts isn't the point, and then all the other churches after that are supposed to be lesser beings that fall apart at the seams and all these things. They're available. These type of things are available. It's the spirit-filled life that Jesus said in John, that most assuredly I say to you that he who believes in me, the works that I do, study those works, they're pretty incredible, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I'm leaving the planet. I'm going home. I'm going to leave this entire thing to you guys. And by greater works, he's not meaning bigger and more powerful works. He's simply referring to the fact of, if you've been a believer, an outwardly following Christ believer, for more than 3 or 4 years, just in sheer number, you will do those works. I mean, the Lord only ministered openly for 3 short years. And so as we've walked with the Lord 15, 20, 40 years, whatever it is, you should have a pretty good bag of miracles and stuff that we work, just for the simple reason, the obvious fact, that we've been here on the earth longer than Jesus has. So what are the keys? I mean, how does Philip then have all of this success? Well, we see a couple of things in Acts that are really tantamount to a faith-filled life. The first and the foremost being, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I mean, what a simple truth. But what a forgotten truth of the Bible. That we are to be attentive not to our own needs, but to what the shepherd, the good shepherd, has. I mean, he is always attentive to us. He wants to corral us. He wants to guide us. He gives such detail as you read through the scriptures. Just do these things. Here's all this stuff lined up. All we have to do is just simply follow the voice. It couldn't be more simple. And it's really not something that's new to Philip. Sometimes I feel it's new to us. But for Philip, it's just the daily grind for him. I mean, he served with the Lord for a number of years. I mean, he can recognize, discern the Lord's voice via the Holy Spirit versus his own, which is sometimes a battle in itself. Well, how do you figure out which one is you saying this and which one is God? Well, what's the word have to say? You know, if you say this and it's not in line with the scriptures, then disregard that and wait for God to give you a proper direction. God will never override what his word has to say. I mean, that's what he wants us to learn. He's never going to give you a moment of, I know the scriptures say this, but when we add that in there, look out. You know, when we begin to put, well, I know it says this, but that's dangerous ground. You know, on the flip side of that, what man can't do, we're impossible, things are too hard, but God, that gets the job done. But when we do it, it completely changes the dynamic. And the miracles, the hands and feet of the New Testament are simple human beings. I mean, the Creator God of the universe vacated the planet and left the entire thing in our control. And he could just do it. You know, he could just handle it for himself. Even today, he doesn't really need us to accomplish his goal. But what a privilege it is to know that he wants to use us. He wants to show himself great and mighty, knowing the fact that we don't really possess enough anything to get the job done. So when we do things, it's only because of him. In those 3 years that the Lord taught those 12, man, that is a crash course in effective ministry. You know, he taught them real compassion. He taught them how to spread the love of God effectively, how to defend the word with authority. And as we see here, how to just simply respond to his voice. When the Creator God of the universe asks you to do something, just shut up and go do it. No arguing, no, you know, it doesn't feel like, well, you know, the church is hopping right now. Come on, we're getting ready to put a new sound system in. You know, I'm getting ready to buy a new church van. The youth is growing, the women's ministry. Just go do it. It's not difficult. And if we respond, man, what a blessed day we have. Notice how he gets called into the desert. There's an old adage that we use around here a lot. Sometimes the best way to check your servant's heart is how you respond when you're treated like one. You know, we all want a servant's heart. Oh, Lord, I'll serve you, but I don't want to go over there. I'll wait. You know, the infamous words of Peter, not so, Lord. Those don't really go together. You know, you can't be a servant without actually being asked to serve. And that's going to require of us, on a lesser and sometimes greater scale, to sacrifice a little. You know, God doesn't ask us for a lot. He's going to do it regardless. It might sacrifice time or finance or whatever it is, but that's part of service. Really, listening and understanding is all it takes. And sometimes we misinterpret the simplest of commands. I'm not getting my I'm sorry sign. I'm getting my water sign. Proper response. A couple weeks ago, I did a wedding for a friend of a church family here, and we went to the rehearsal, you know, which is all good, really tense. You know, the bride's mother and the groom's mother were not mortal enemies, but there was only, for the sake of the children, they weren't slicing each other with swords. They decide all the details of the wedding. You know how those things get sometimes. It all worked out well. And so we went to the rehearsal dinner, which, by the way, is not a dinner to rehearse the wedding dinner, as somebody in our wedding party thought. Anyway, it's an actual dinner, not just a rehearsal for the dinner coming up. I won't say who it is, but it's Zach Hardcastle. Anyway. So we're sitting there at this rehearsal dinner at Mythos down Range Line. This place, you know, it's just top notch. And there's all these huge trays of samplers. And then they offer You know, I don't know, four or five different choices of meal. I mean, it was a lot. There was probably 35 of us there, maybe around that number. And my wife, we've gone through the salad and the appetizer, waiting on, you know, appetizers and salads in our house are pre-sanctified. You know, you pray for the meal, but the salads and the breadsticks, hey, that stuff's already blessed. Just knock yourself out. So we're eating all this stuff. And then the dinner gets set, and my wife goes, hey, they're going to want you to pray for the meal. But I thought she said, pay for the meal. And I was like, what? And she goes, yeah, I think they're going to want you to pay for the meal. From hence on out, the word pay will be prayer. But actually, I was hearing this conversation. I was like, what? And she goes, they're going to want you to pay for the meal. And I go, why do they want me to pay for the meal? And my stomach's all getting knotted up. And she goes, because you're the pastor. You know? Oh my God, Jeff's going to freak out if I, you know, I'm thinking I'm going to charge $1,300 on the church card or what? I am in a genuine panic. And she just looks at me and she kind of caught my face. She just goes, pray. And I was like, oh man, you know, woo. I can do that. Because I seriously was getting ready to toss my napkin and bolt. You know, thanks for inviting me to the rehearsal dinner. Good luck with the wedding. You're married. Done. Bring the paper. I'll sign it. But I'm out. I can't pay for the meal. And man, we misinterpret that kind of conversation over and over. You know, we just don't pay attention to what the scriptures have to say. We don't pay attention to his voice. And for one little tiny letter, my whole evening was fixing to go into the toilet. You know, Eric can attest to that, right? Yeah. You know, Jeff Foxworthy, they said that men hear women like passing trains. You know, hey, honey, could you? And then when you get home, we'll have dinner. Oh, okay. What you miss in the middle is, I need to stop by the store. You got to get this. We got company. You get home, like, what are we doing? You know, we just don't pay attention. And God knows that. That's why he wrote for us things that we can actually read in an instruction manual. Sometimes it takes a smack, you know. Sometimes it takes God to grab you by the face and just say, pray for the meal, you know. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes he speaks so softly, you know, in our quiet time. Sometimes in those moments when we feel like we're really in tune and he is just speaking, man, he can just whisper. You know, it's always reminded of that verse there in 1 Kings where he's talking to Elijah the prophet. You guys remember that verse? He says, go stand on this mountain, man. God's going to speak. I want you to go stand. And it says there in 1 Kings that the Lord passed by and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks into pieces. But the Lord wasn't in the wind. You know, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And then after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord wasn't in the fire. And then finally, after the fire, that small, still voice. And when Elijah heard that, he wrapped his face and he went to the entrance of the cave to hear what God had said. You know, an open heart and an open ear are key. A spirit that we have to do all that our Father asks us to do. Let me encourage you today, as we're not far from finished, but to take those steps necessary. You know, not just for more or for New York, but man, for your own city. You know, for your own neighborhood, for your sometimes your own family. You know, I would never want to guilt anyone into a place they're not supposed to be, but I guarantee you are supposed to be somewhere. You're supposed to be ministering to someone. Very rarely in life do we as Christians can say to someone, man, I know exactly what you're going through. And for some of us down there and more, you know, me and Jim were talking about, we know exactly what they're going through. And we can testify to them with authority. Yeah, it's a mess, man. There's crumpled cars and there's debris and people are lost and hurting and all those things. But I, Jim, you guys that are from here that go down there can testify. It gets better. God does an amazing thing. You know, we were driving around Joplin last night. I was just kind of cruising, and during the daytime, I went down 20th Street. I haven't been down 20th in a long time. Man, God has done an amazing work. It just kind of brought to my heart the fact that that's what they need, that God is doing an amazing work in Joplin. He's taking it from what it was to what it is, and down there, they're just at the beginning stage. He tells Elijah there in 1 Kings, man, I got 7,000 people reserved for you. 7,000. It's amazing, like we talked about, just how big the body of Christ really is. And you'll find out that, man, he uses the smallest of hands and feet to get the job done. You know, we learned a lot down there. By far, though, this lesson for me was really one on compassion. You know, the challenge is laid out for all of us as believers. You know, do we have the faith, not just like we said for Oklahoma, but for life? I mean, Joel writes in chapter 2, blow the trumpet, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders. Gather the children and nursing babies. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and let the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach that nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the people, where is their God? Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. And the Lord will answer and say to his people, here's where we come in. Behold, I send you grain and new wine and oil. Man, that's the Spirit of God. That's us. In the most desolate times, as people fight for that question of where is God, that's what he sends us for. We are the new wine, the fresh spirit, that anointing of oil. That Holy Spirit that comes down, that satisfying bread that ends hunger, that awesome drink of cold water that never ceases. That's what we are to do. He says there that you will be satisfied by them. And we leave there, we minister. Man, that's just the way God works. The smallest of efforts yield the greatest of results. Amen. You know, it's important that we keep the main thing, the main thing. And in Matthew chapter 16, as all these different things are going on and the hustle and bustle of the ministry of the day, Jesus came to Caesarea there and he asked his disciples, hey, all this chaos, all these things happening, what's the buzz of the people? I mean, who do these people think that I am? And you guys probably know the response. Some say that he was John the Baptist. You know, he was just kind of this good guy, this prophet that was, you know, walking around talking about things to come. Some say he was Elijah or maybe Jeremiah or another one of the prophets, just another man on the earth that had came to give comfort to people and all these things. But Jesus asked this important question, you know, to his disciples. He asked him, but who do you say I am? That's a crazy question to ask your kids. If you're their dad, hey, who do your friends think that I am? Well, they think you're some fat dude that, you know, walks around looking cool. Oh, you know, who do you say that I am? Well, I think you're a fat dude, but I think you're my dad. You know, that's the response. He says, who do you think? Because the world is so confused with all these different things, all these different doctrines. It's important that we know who we serve. And Simon Peter answers and says, man, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And I love this response because he said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Man, that's the way the Spirit works. We prayed with one of the Billy Graham teams down there that the residue of oil left on the foundations of the homes, the residue of the Holy Spirit, that as the teams worked all over the town, not just our team, but the other ones who were serving in the name of Christ, that oil would infect the foundation. That oil would grow in the yard. And whoever's that home may be, they would just become Christians. They would follow Christ. They would realize that there's something different about the way that those people act. You know, and because of those things, because of the way the Spirit moves, they would come to know Christ. And really, that's why we went. We want to help fix the houses and minister to people. Man, we just want to share Christ. And if that's you, I just encourage you that sometime today, there's a sign-up sheet in there for future trips. Times will be announced as we get further down the line. But don't miss out on an opportunity to exercise your faith. You know, it's a beautiful thing to watch those feet share the gospel. And as we go down there, we were talking to the guys. You know, we worked a couple days. The last day we canvassed. And you see all these people out there. And the whole time we're working, you're kind of focused on your work. You know. But we were talking about the woman at the well there in John chapter 4. Remember, he spoke to her and he really got to her. He really got her to see that he is the one. Remember, she went back to her city and brought all those people. And the last day we were there, we just decided to go hand out cold sodas and snacks in the name of Christ and pray with everyone. And it's amazing what happens when you begin to look for people. Because the earth is full of people. We've been driving those streets for 2 or 3 days and focused on our work and focused on the things we thought God had called us to do, and that's all fine and well. But every day we just passed those people. We began to look for those people with the hopes of, oh, there's two guys on that roof. Oh, some guys just snuck around the back of that house. Let's run around there. You know, it's an amazing thing. There's always someone around to pray for, always someone around to minister to, and not just on a disaster site, but, you know, in line at the gas station, you know, getting a tire fixed, huh, Tom? Someone's going to get saved just from a flat tire. Ask him, he'll tell you. Tom has some of the craziest things happen to him. You know, good stories. But I would encourage you guys, just get moving. You know, it's almost fall. It's going to be winter. We got things planned down there, hopefully through Christmas. It's going to be a great thing, but that requires us, the body of Christ, to actually go and just follow those simple steps that Philip did. You know, hear the voice. Go. Amen? Let's pray. God, we ask that you would, like Jenna sang, Lord, set that fire. Lord, that we can't contain, Lord, we can't control it. God, that you would just move us beyond our comfort zones and get us into those areas that we can share the love and grace that you have offered each one of us. God, I pray that you just bless the families that are here. Lord, we've just been talking about this stuff, and it, as you reveal by your Spirit, God, that you are real, Lord, not by flesh and blood, but for those hearts here who haven't made that connection, that want to make that connection, you would make that real today. Lord, you would speak as clear as can be into the lives of those who may or not know you yet. And God, we thank you that your Spirit is able and that you are able. God, we ask that you would just speak to our hearts during this time of worship here, Lord, and this time of offering. As we just give of ourselves to the ministry, Lord, we pray you would bless it. And God, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.